So today, because of the importance of the feast day and some of the things that have happened recently, we have a lot to talk about. So we'll start, first of all, with sort of the setting of our feast day. In these days, starting yesterday evening and going through tomorrow, we celebrate the three areas of the church. Yesterday evening, our little ones dressed up in scary things and went around in a little pilgrimage. We think of the church pilgrimative, the church militant, going along through the darkness of this world, trying to find light and blessings. And of course, those houses with lights on them, we think of the mansions of the saints in heaven, they approach with their prayer, trick or treat, and then they receive an unmerited blessing, an unmerited grace through the intercession of the saints. And so that's what All Hallowed Eve, All Saints Eve, is all about. You know, we got all caught up in pumpkins and all kinds of weird stuff like that, and we forget the true meaning of what's happening. What the children are doing is a metaphor of our entire lives in the pilgrimage church. And then today we celebrate the church triumphant, All Saints Day. We celebrate all the saints who have arrived to heaven, their final destiny, and are there with God in His glory and eager for our salvation and to aid us through their intercession and their grace. And tomorrow we celebrate the church purgative, All Souls Day. Those souls who are saved but didn't finish doing the reparation here on earth. They still owe reparation for their sins. They must be purified and purged before they can get to heaven. And so we pray for them that their time in purgatory be less and they reach their final destiny of salvation in heaven. And just to clear up any doubts or urban legends here, purgatory is not a part of hell, even though the punishments can be somewhat similar. And there's no back door out of purgatory into hell. That's to say, once we're in purgatory, we're saved. It's just a matter of time and fulfillment until we reach our final destiny of the fullness of glory, of the glory of heaven. And so we celebrate these three areas of the church in these 3 days. And then Monday, the final document of the Synod on the Family was released. And, you know, we see the hypocritical, contradictory press at work. Before the bishops were called together, the day before, in the State Journal, there was a little article, it was buried down the 6th or 7th page, actually went from one page onto the other, where they talked about Pope Francis's homily at the opening Mass for the Synod, and where he said that we're not seeking to change the teaching or the doctrine of the Church in this Synod, we're not looking to rewrite Scripture, we're just looking for a better pastoral path to strengthen the family. And then the Synod concludes, and Pope Francis leads the rebellion, and by one vote, they change the doctrine. Didn't happen. And then 3 days after that, articles start coming out, oh, the group of stubborn, old-fashioned bishops held strong and didn't allow the doctrine to change. So 3 contradictory messages in 3 weeks. And so obviously we can't trust the media to give us the truth. But what I have here is an unofficial, that came out Monday, the very same day the document came out, unofficial English translation of the 3 controversial numbers. And in spite of what the media might say, there is still no fast track to communion for those who are divorced and remarried outside the church. But what this document does say is some very important things that I think we need to get the word out on and be part of the outreach and the welcoming. Because what the document does say are some very important truths. And first of all, just take note, none of us saw a big sign out in front of the church when they approached today that said, divorce and remarry, do not enter. However, most people who are divorced, remarried, think that they cannot come in here. Think that they are not welcome. And that's not true. So that's the first thing we need, the first thing we need to do, and that's really a job for all of you. You get into contact with much more people than I do by myself. The second thing is that they point out, and this comes from John Paul II's encyclical, St. John Paul II's encyclical called Familiaris Consortio, is that there are circumstances to these problems. And some of them are very diverse. You can have the circumstance where one person is involved in a relationship, just for the ease of visualization, we'll say a woman who is badly abused and has to separate from that husband for her own physical health and the health of her children. And then because of his aggression, the only way that she can protect her possessions and what she needs for the livelihood of her family is to get a civil divorce so that he can no longer get into her bank accounts and that kind of stuff. And that's understood. Now, if that person never gets remarried or never starts living together with someone in a publicly notorious way, then we don't have a problem. But even if that person does get remarried outside the church, it's very different than someone who purposely goes out, commits adultery, and destroys their own marriage just to be able to marry somebody younger or whatever. They're two very different cases, although they end up in the same spot. And so what the document says is those people need to feel welcome enough to come and talk to their pastor, explain their case, and then decide on what level of inclusion is possible. And so that's what is being talked about. Now, even though that's being talked about, that document the bishops produced, it wasn't for me. It wasn't for you. It was for Pope Francis. He called them together. He asked them for advice. They wrote up this document of advice for him, and they gave it to him. So nothing in that document is official teaching of the church. That is just an advisory document to the Pope for him to decide on how he wants to proceed with it, how he wants to incorporate it into his own teaching. And so we don't know. Will he take that document and write an encyclical? Will he have a motu proprio? Will he rather just have a series of protocols made that will filter down to us the different dicasteries of the Vatican? We don't know as of yet. But until all of that happens, this is just an advisory document. Nothing to be perturbed about, nothing to get overly excited about, nothing to get anxious about. So then, we go into our readings for the day. And we hear this beautiful first reading from the book of Revelation. And what does it point out to us? First of all, it talks about the 144,000. And boy, do we hear a lot about that. Every Jehovah's Witness that comes to our door, all of them, they all want to talk about the 144,000. These are the only ones that are going to be saved, and so on, and so on. Because here it is in Scripture. But what does the very next verse say that we just heard after it talks about the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel? A multitude of which the eyes could not capture from every nation on earth. All right, so we just can't pull little phrases out of Scripture and try to build a whole religion on that. What God has revealed to us is a package menu, and we can't go through a cafeteria line style and say, oh, I'll take this, I'll leave that behind, and so on. And so what is the point? What do these numbers mean? Why the 144,000? And so first of all, 12 is the number of fulfillment. 12 times 12, super fulfillment. That will be super fulfilled. We'll feel super fulfilled, better than we ever can in any way in this world when we get to heaven. This is going to be super fulfillment. And then three zeros after that, indicating an infinity of goodness. And then, like I said, the very next line saying that this multitude will be so great from every nation. So, sanctity is possible. We can be saints. It's real. We've all known saints who have lived among us in our lifetime. St. John Paul II, Mother Teresa, and so Padre Pio, and so many others. And then it says, and they washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. That's to say that so many of our modern day saints, especially from the last century, are saints because of martyrdom. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross and died for us. Those who wash themselves in the blood of the Lamb, those who suffer the same martyrdom as our Lord suffered for the good of all. Tens of thousands of martyrs in this last century. And then the second reading, St. Paul goes over the fact that in spite of our sinfulness, in spite